Thank you, Alex.
Good morning, everybody.
Good
morning. It's good to see you too. Actually, we're a lot bigger than we were last week, so that's good. If you are a visitor, you are most welcome. We are glad to have you. Because, you know, one of the most important things we do besides worship God is fellowship with one another. Amen. Amen. And we want to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's the one thing I hope you guys get today, is to continue showing the love that Christ is shown in you. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for our worship. We ask you to open our hearts and minds to the message you have for us as we continue to study your word and know more about you. Be with us as we continue our worship in you. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, how's the reading going? Good. Yes, it's getting there. You are almost 1/12 of the way through. So keep it up. Keep encouraging everyone, and definitely keep your study. And remember, it's always better to read ahead than it is to fall behind. So it doesn't hurt if you want to read ahead. It's welcome. And of course, we will have the study questions on Facebook if you want those questions as well. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but I was reminded of something that happened to me when I was a long time ago. But I want to tell you something about me that I don't really like to share with people. And when I hear it, I know all of you are going to be shocked. All right? I have been arrested.
What?
You knew it? Yes. More shocking, my mom turned me in. Can you believe that? My 5-year-old self was traumatized. So when I was about 5 years old, I stole something from a store. And I don't remember what I stole, but my mom was not going to have any of that. She had a cop friend, and she took me to the police station to my cop friend, and I think he read me my rights. I remember him putting handcuffs on me, and I just remember crying, thinking, oh, I'll never do it again. Don't put me in jail. I'm sure my mom could tell that story. She's probably listening right now and laughing at me. That is something I have, but I have really kind of learned something from that, and that is that stealing is wrong. And so on occasion, I have a habit of putting things in my pockets in the store, and I've walked out, I'll be like, oh no, got to go take it back, got to go pay for it. Or sometimes I've noticed that something wasn't on my receipt that may have got put in a bag, and so I have to go back to the store and pay for that as well. That I believe if something is taken on accident, that's okay. You can go back and still pay for it. And they will understand the fact they would probably appreciate it. But I probably wouldn't be that way if it wasn't for that lesson that I had to learn as a kid. You guys all learned those lessons, right? Those lessons about right and wrong. Now, I've studied this man named Lawrence Kohlberg. And Lawrence Kohlberg theorized that people develop their sense of right and wrong as they grow in different stages. He calls these stages conventional or pre-conventional, conventional, and post-conventional, where you either learn right and wrong based on two things. Either based on the law, which is kind of like most of us settle right about here in this law and order stage, or based on your morals. This really isn't all, or your environment. This really isn't all that new, because essentially all laws, rules, and regulations are based on ethics, or they're based on morals. Now, when people talk about these things, they tend to use them interchangeably. In fact, there's many people really can't tell you the difference between the two of them. But very, very simply put, the difference between ethics and the difference between morals is ethics tends to be a guiding system for society, where morals tend to be more personal. They can be a guiding for a group or organization, especially they tend to be more religious in nature, but they're not exactly the same. In fact, this example I provided can show you how they're different. An ethical lawyer is bound to defend his client whether or not he believes his client is innocent. Though I do think if he knows his client is guilty, he has to report it. Hey, is that true, Rich? No? Okay, I guess he doesn't. But a moral lawyer might choose not to defend his client because he believes his client is guilty. So that's kind of the difference between the two. So the question is, are you an ethical person? Are you a moral person? Are you both? Well, in Christianity, we tend to be more of a moral person. And so these things that we derive our morals essentially come from our belief in God. Well, what happens is we tend to be put in situations which causes moral conflicts. And these are probably the most common moral conflicts for a Christian. Should we take drugs? Do we believe drugs are good? Do we believe drugs are bad? There are some drugs that are definitely bad. And if you're taking those, I'm sure you'll get a trip to see Rich Lockhart over there. But there are some that are good. A lot of people think Christians shouldn't drink, but nowhere in the Bible is alcohol prohibited. Just the prohibit just being drunk. Birth control, marriage, divorce, remarriage, Paul talks all the way about that in Corinthians. Poverty, wealth, husband and wife, equality in the marriage. Should the husband be the head of the household, or should the husband and wife be the equal co-heirs in the household? Are you allowed to borrow? Are you allowed to lend? One of my Bible teachers told me never to lend to family. It's always a bad idea. And there is some merit to that. Should we go to war as Christians? Is it okay for us to kill? A lot of people try to get out of it by saying they're conscientious objectors. Are we allowed to self-defense? Or do we believe in the death penalty? All these things create moral conflicts in us as Christians. But in our reading today, I got this idea when I came across this story that most of you, if you were doing your reading this week, came across is Genesis chapter 34, the defiling of Dinah. This is a very interesting story because it just seems to be out of place. It's not really in the narrative, and though it's not relevant to the lesson, this story is in here to explain the genealogy of Christ. That's not what I'm going to talk about here. But you read this story, it's a very interesting story because it's full of a lot of bad decisions that happen in this particular story. And that's why I think it's good for what we're talking about today. But some points on it I also want to share is God is never mentioned in this story. There are many opportunities to mention God in this story, especially when they try to say, talk about the people and joining together with the people, kind of like the Ruth and Naomi thing, but they don't choose to say that, or we think you should be circumcised because we follow God. They don't really say that either, but, you know, he's never mentioned. But the other thing I actually really like about this story is just how brutally honest it is. It really just kind of shows that there are people out there, and they are this way, and the Bible doesn't do anything to sugarcoat it. It's just like, here it is. And I want you to realize that there are terrible people like this. Even necessarily people who claim to be good are still going to do terrible actions. And so we see this action of this man named Shechem. You guys are probably familiar with the city of Shechem. Probably one and the same. I don't really know that off the top of my head. But he sees Dinah, and he essentially rapes her. Now, how would you guys rate rape as a terrible crime? I would probably say it's the second worst thing a person can do. In my opinion, this is the second worst thing a person can do next to murder. I would think torture is probably number three, because this is essentially kind of torture. And so he does this, and then he wants to marry her, and he goes and to Jacob and says, can I marry her? But her brothers are absolutely appalled by the action, so they create this plot point to kind of trick him into weakening himself and his town. So the two brothers go and murder everybody else. And you might ask me why that has anything to do with Christ, and that is to show that the two brothers are essentially skipped in the lineage of Christ because Judah is the fourth brother. And so the second and third are skipped, and the first one skipped for a different reason. But back to the story, the first thing I want to ask this question, this is our first moral conflict in the story, does Dinah deserve it? And the story kind of is pointing that way, at least in the first verse, where it says that she went out to the woman of the land, and it says that she this idea of her being with the woman in the land was something that she would not have, should have not been doing. In fact, this phrase is used a little bit earlier in the book when Rebecca said to Isaac, the women of the land are making me miserable. But I don't really think this is much of a moral conflict. I think that the answer is absolutely not. In no way, in any form, did she deserve what happened. Maybe she was doing something she shouldn't have been doing, but you don't see the consequences fitting the actions. Maybe she just deserved like a slap on the wrist, I don't know, a good scolding from her parents. But no, she definitely does not deserve it. But it does bring you to the other question is, we really can't control the actions of others. And so I think that the important lesson we get from here is to make sure you're making wise decisions, because you don't know what other people are going to do, especially people who claim to be good doers. So that's the first thing I want to point out in this story. The second one I want to point out is, was it right for them to mix with foreigners? And this is deceptive because this was intended to be a lie in the story, but it is something that God later said to them, I don't want you mixing with the people in the land, because the people in the land are bringing you away from me. And essentially that point is iterated in the story here, where you see the subtle give, take, and trade of the land, and them saying, your things will be ours, with the idea, again, going back to Ruth and Naomi, that your people will be my people and your God will be our God, or our gods will be your gods. So in this case, in this point, it was wrong for them to do this. But then, of course, the bigger thing was, did he deserve death? I'm going to ask you guys, because I honestly don't know. How many people think Shechem deserved to die for this incident? Okay. I see a few hands. Maybe some of you just don't want to answer. I honestly don't know. I mean, I'm inclined to say yes, just because of how terrible the incident is. But what is happening here is not justice, it's revenge. Or retribution. Thank you, David. That's a better word. And so if I agree that he did deserve this, I think he should deserve it in the context of the law, not necessarily in the context of the by the brothers. And even again, I have to go, that goes back to my other moral conflict. Do I believe the death penalty is absolutely necessary? And I'm not so convinced. Rachel and I have talked a lot about that. So all these things are things that we think about as Christians in determining right or wrong. There's some things I do definitely want you to learn from this story besides that. And the first one is that we live in this world, and there are terrible consequences for living in this world. And that when we look at a story like this, this is not an outlier. This is something that really happens. This is something that happens today in our country. Statistically, they say 1 in 5 women go through something either like this or similar to this in nature. That's 20% of our female population. The other thing that I think is interesting about this story is that it really kind of shows our interaction with the world, and what our interaction with the world should be. And that is, we focus in the world in terms of work, trade, and evangelism. Anything else is going to be us being influenced by the world. And the third thing I'd like to point out is that I think it's just one person in this story did something different. Just one. The outcome would have been 100% different. Maybe Shechem could have been a decent guy. Maybe the brothers could have just said, we're not going to kill him, or maybe we're just going to kill him and not the whole town. I mean, that was like really taking it a step farther. They didn't just kill one person, they killed about 50? A small town, probably about 50. And then they took the women and children as well, so there's probably even worse actions that were heaped upon them. But when we get to, in the New Testament, we find out that as us as Christians, we're going to be constantly faced with moral conflict, because moral conflict is inevitable. You guys know N.T. Wright? Anybody ever heard of N.T. Wright? I know David has. N.T. Wright is probably the number one Bible scholar of our time. Pretty much anything good written about the New Testament in the last 100 years has been written by him. He's an excellent guy. I suggest any of his works. But when he was talking about Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees, he talked about that their relationship was always going to be confrontational because of who he was and who they were. And he wrote this. He said, "What evokes persecution is precisely that which challenges a worldview, that which upends a symbolic universe." And he was really overturning their universe. He was essentially destroying their whole universe. And one of the places that really upset the Pharisees was Jesus' work on the Sabbath. Now, to be fair, for a long time, I've had a problem with this. Because I know what the Bible says about the Sabbath. It says, this is the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. That seems pretty clear cut, right? So I come into this moral conflict of, why is Jesus doing this? Or why is he working on a Sabbath if God specifically says, do not work on the Sabbath? And we see that this is so important that it has one of the worst punishments in the Bible. They essentially stoned a man in the Old Testament for working on the Sabbath. So, I mean, was it right for the Pharisees to be upset with Jesus because he was doing these things? And for all intents and purposes, he was. And look, 7 times in the Bible this is mentioned, that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He healed Peter's mother, he healed a man born blind, he healed a crippled woman, he healed a man with dropsy, he drove out an evil spirit, I guess that's a form of healing, a lame man, and what we read in Matthew 12, which Alex read to us, is a man with a withered hand. This story is important. It actually gets mentioned twice in the Bible, once in Matthew and once in Mark. So the Pharisees go to Jesus and they say, here's this man with a withered hand. Is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? And they're doing this with the intent of trapping him. But I really want to know. I have no desire to trap Jesus because I know I'm going to lose that battle. But I think this is a good question. This is because I'm in moral conflict right now. Is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? And so the first thing we have to understand is that the laws are not always as clear as we want them to be. There are definitely exceptions to the law. For example, for the most part, we understand killing is wrong, but we understand that there are circumstances where killing is allowed, right? Yes, definitely. And so, like the Sabbath, they're forbidden to work. They even understood that there were exceptions to working on the Sabbath. Jesus talks about it in the terms of the priest. It says, the priest profane the Sabbath so that others may seek sanctity from it. It means that they worked on the Sabbath so the others could still essentially honor the day. And Jesus gives another example. He says, you make exceptions of it. What you see a sheep in danger, and you're going to go and save it. But all these people are so much more important than sheep. Well, the Pharisees at this point are probably thinking, but he's not in immediate danger right now. Why are you doing this right now? But I actually learned something. I did not know this until I studied this particular lesson this week, is that the answer is, Jesus basically turns their law against them. He's like, you know that Mishnah you guys all read? I don't know how many of you know what the Mishnah is. It's basically a section of the Jewish Talmud, which is their book of all religious rules. It's a lot more extensive than Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Thank you, David. In fact, those books are included in the Talmud. And according to the Mishnah, there are 39 definitions of work. 39. And they're really tedious. It's like, you can't stitch, you can't unstitch for the purpose of stitching, you can't go pick up sticks, you can't do this, you can't do this. But nowhere in those 39 ways does it say, you cannot heal. So Jesus was definitely within his rights to heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus, understanding the true purpose, takes it a step further and says, it is still right to do good on the
Sabbath because you are missing the point. The point is, you look at the Sabbath as this sacrifice. You have to give up something. You're not allowed to do this. But that's not the point of the Sabbath at all. The point of the Sabbath is God's grace and mercy to you, that you may take this time to remember that grace and mercy, and that you may appreciate it for everything it does. But also that good things can still happen. That we are much greater than sheep. Therefore, we deserve a better treatment than the sheep. If the sheep is hurt on the Sabbath, you will go help them. If this person is hurt on the Sabbath, I will go help them. But finally, he gives the ultimate answer, and he gives this kind of first, and I skip to this. But he says, but the Son of Man is Lord of Sabbath. And he's talking about himself. And who are you to tell God that what he can or cannot do on the Sabbath? So my moral conflict was finally answered this week is when I finally actually did study for it. So go, this is the whole reason I'm having you guys read, is I want you to help resolve these issues that you're struggling with. And so I think this was a good section for me this week in particular. But, you know, none of this was about any of that at all. None of this was about Jesus healing the Sabbath. All this was about just trying to trap Jesus. And like I said, you can fight that battle all you want, but you will lose every single time. But back to the issue, moral conflict is inevitable. We're going to have moral conflict with each other. One of the things John pointed out in our Bible class today is you are commanded to love your brother and sister. That's the point that John hits every single chapter in verse 5. Are you always going to get along with your brother and sister? No, because people are sinners. Even Christians are going to make mistakes because no one's perfect and no one can predict the future. And so your job is to figure out what you're going to do when you reach that pivotal point in your relationship with that person. Is it going to be painful? Probably. In fact, I would say 9 times out of 10, it definitely is going to be painful. Mostly because of who people are. People don't want to admit that they're wrong. People tend to take things too personally. But when we are faced with these moral conflicts in our relationships with the world and with each other, it's important for us to look towards that standard. That standard I talked about last week. The standard that God has outlined for us especially in the New Testament, that we follow Jesus. We acknowledge who we are as Christians. We acknowledge our sins, our shortcomings, and we have to better understand how to move through that process. That means taking responsibility for our actions, admitting wrong, keeping our emotions in control, and most importantly, looking for a biblical answer to them and giving it to God. So I hope you guys have gotten a lot out of this lesson today and how you approach right and wrong, what your standard is, and lost my train of thought there. I'll just end that point. But as we as Christians, we understand that our rules and regulations do come from God based on that standard. And even though we have to submit to an earthly authority, we recognize that there is a higher authority. If one contradicts the other, we follow the higher authority. And as Christians, and this is the important thing I want you guys to get. This is, if I can say, remember one thing out of this lesson, it's this. It's be careful not to become a Pharisee. Be careful not to follow the rule to the letter of the law and miss the spirit of it completely. Or you know the expression, don't miss the forest of the trees. So if Christ says, if the Bible says, do no work on the Sabbath, what's the whole meaning behind that? Intent of doing its purpose, honoring the sacrifice that God gave for you. Don't become too legalistic, but recognize that who you are as a person is much greater than those laws. And if you struggle, it's going to happen. I promise you, it happens to me quite often. I know it's probably going to happen to you. We mess up because we are imperfect beings, but we have Christ, we have God, and we have each other, and we want to help in any way possible. So there's something we can do for you today. We would like to help you in any way we can, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.